This morning's scripture reading comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, if you'd like to read along. To us a child is born. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The word of God for the people of God.
It is so good for us to gather and once again be together at this time of the season. Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Amen. It was a cold Christmas Eve afternoon. It was one of those afternoons where really all you want to do is simply stay inside. It had rain kind of mixed with snow. You've been in those days. And that snow and that rain was splashing against the windshield as they drove along that old dirt road. Overhead, dark clouds kind of hovered menacingly just above the horizon. And all day long, two men, a pastor by the name of Jerry and a layman named Jim, had been driving those old country roads delivering Christmas boxes. Many of those families who'd received those boxes would receive nothing else for Christmas. The pickup had been loaded that morning when the two men started out on their journey, but now there was only one box that remained in the back of the truck. It's kind of covered with an odd piece of tarp to protect it from the weather. The address on the card meant a drive of several more miles beyond the city limits. "What do you think?" Jim asked. He was a driver and it was his truck. Pastor Jerry knew what Jim was thinking because he had been thinking the same thing. Why drive way out in the country where we could get stuck in the road, where we could give this last box to someone who's much closer and be home in 30 minutes. It was a very tempting thought. In fact, Pastor Jerry had a Christmas Eve communion message that he wanted to kind of tinker with and fine-tune at the last moment. And that service was scheduled for 8 o'clock, and it would give him time to better prepare. Jim, however, answered his own question. "Well, let's just give it a try. If we can't find a place real quick, well, we can always come back and just give this box to someone else." By the time they reached the address on the card, the rain was really coming down. The old clay dirt road was slick as it could be, and they could see that old white framed farmhouse kind of standing up over a hill overlooking their farm. And they knew there was no way they could get the truck up that pass, so they were going to have to walk and slog through that muck and mire. The farmhouse had once been a very elegant place, centerpiece of a very nice farm. Well, now the farm was gone and the house had deteriorated over time, and it was sitting there looking very weather-beaten very in sync with the weather. The two men kind of slipped and slid and huffed and puffed as they carried that box up that path and up the hill. The red clay offered no foothold, and the box, it was kind of wet from the rain, was beginning to fall apart. They finally got to the house. They climbed the high steps to the porch. They set the box down and kind of slid it across the floor. They straightened up just in time to get a glimpse of a small boy at the window. He'd been watching them as they struggled up the hill. And now they could hear him announce their arrival with such excitement. "They're here, Grandma, they're here!" And the door opened and an older woman greeted them. Her gray hair was pulled back in a bun at the back of her neck. She had on a very dark plain dress, had a white apron in front of it. She was drying her hands on a dish towel and explained to them that she had just finished doing the supper dishes. "I told you they would come," the child's voice said. A little boy with black hair and bright eyes rushed to the box and began pulling at the goodies inside. The woman told the two men that she and her grandson were all that was left of the family. The father and mother had divorced and gone their separate ways, and the little boy had been left with grandmother to raise. She said, "I'm so glad you're here. He was up early this morning looking for you. He sat by the window all day. I wasn't sure you could make it, and I tried to prepare him in case you weren't able to get here. But he just said, 'Don't worry, Grandma. I know they will come.'" The young boy didn't know it, but in a sense, he was speaking for all humanity. A thankful people, more than 1 billion of us around the world, will pause for a few moments tomorrow night and pray we knew that he would come. You know, the prophet Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, had promised it hundreds and thousands of years before. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And he has come, just as it was promised. Those are magnificent descriptions of a long-awaited Messiah, aren't they? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, I'm very glad, as I was looking over the scripture this week and thinking about this, it hit me. I'm very, very glad that today's writers didn't write that passage. You know, we become, I think, at times so lacking in imagination in our society and in this high-tech age that any effort we might make would be pitiful compared to how Isaiah said it. Nowadays, the language of business and computers, they impact all of our daily speech. At times, there's no frills to it. It's just information. New words are being created. Words are sometimes called techno-speak. Many of you have heard it. In an interview with an online edition of Newsweek magazine, the author Don Watson expressed the futility with our language because it has so changed due to the popularity of a business culture. He describes how in his granddaughter's elementary school, it requires that the kids write personal mission statements and identify their core values before they graduate on to middle school. Please, most of us haven't written our personal mission statements. But the strangest instance I found this week of business mentality spreading beyond reasonable boundaries, it was this week in a hospital that I visited, and it classifies newborn babies as, now, get ready for this, obstetric products. Let me say that again. Babies are now obstetric products. Can you imagine the angel announcing at Jesus' birth, "This day there's born to you an obstetric product, which is Christ the Lord." Or Isaiah proclaiming, "For to us and unto us an obstetric product is given." No, I'm glad we settle for the traditional language. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. Can there be a more perfect place this day before Christmas Eve to be in God's house? Can there be a more perfect story than the story of the first Christmas? God came into the world as a tiny baby. You know, at times it's impossible for us to really get our minds around this. Yet I can't imagine any better news in all the world. The creator of the universe, who made everything that there is, black holes and billions and billions of galaxies, and we have spent years and millions of dollars on telescopes trying to peel back a little bit to begin to just understand very minutely what God has done. The creator of the universe loved us so much that he came into our world. And he did it not in power, but in the most helpless guise possible, that of an infant. There's something about a baby, isn't there? Even a young child. During the first year and a half of World War II, London was under very heavy bombing from German bombers. And Churchill knew that Hitler would most likely win and England would be destroyed if he could not unite the United States as an ally with Britain in this war. So on December 7th, 1941, when Hitler's ally Japan attacked the United States at Pearl Harbor, Churchill left London the next day and rushed to Washington to meet with President Roosevelt to speak to Congress and try to get America to help England. It was Christmas Eve, 1941. Churchill was a guest of President Roosevelt, and he was staying at the White House that night. And it had been an extremely busy day for Churchill. That morning, he had given a very important speech that was broadcast live on radio before a combined meeting of the House of Representatives and the United States Senate. He had spent the remainder of that busy day in private interviews and meetings. That evening, he had just given another speech when he helped the president light the national Christmas tree. So afterwards, they'd gone back to the White House, and Churchill went to his own room in the White House to prepare for a much-needed night of rest. Also staying in the White House at Christmas Eve was the president's special assistant, Harry Hopkins, and his 9-year-old daughter, Diana. Late in the evening, there was a knock on the child's door. She rose from her bed and opened it, and there was the White House butler, standing very stiffly at the door. She says, "Miss Hopkins, the Prime Minister would like to see you." The little girl was actually very frightened as she pulled on her robe and followed the very stately and very formal butler down the hall until they came to the door of the Monroe bedroom. The butler very quickly knocked on the door, and the girl heard a very gruff, indistinguishable response from inside. The door opened, and the child saw the penetrating eyes of the Prime Minister Winston Churchill, staring down at her. She was shocked when Churchill simply reached out and embraced her. He paused and he said, "I'm a lonely old man and a grandfather on Christmas Eve, and all I needed was a little girl to hug." Then he glanced bashfully at the butler and sent everybody back to bed. One of Churchill's many biographers said, "This is a side of Winston Churchill that few people know. We have images of Churchill, the war leader, the award-winning author, the master speechmaker, or their astute politician. But we don't have images of Churchill as a father and grandfather. Certainly not an image of the man who needs a hug from a little girl on Christmas Eve." You know, I think all of us need a hug on Christmas Eve. I think that's one reason why Christmas Eve is so wonderful. And a lot of that is children and the joy of seeing the anticipation in their eyes. God entered the world as a babe in a manger. And the second thing that we need to see and need to know is that babe became our Savior. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah said that. And this babe didn't stay a baby, did he? He became a man for us all. There are no adjectives lofty enough, no techno speak great enough to describe what we have in our feelings about this man from Nazareth. You know, I like the way Dan Owens put it. He wrote this not too long ago, and it really strikes me. "Just ask the angels what they think of Jesus, and they'll tell you, a Savior has been born unto you. He is Christ our Lord. Ask John the Baptist and he will tell you, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Ask the demons what they think of Jesus and they will tell you, what do you want with us, Son of the Most High? Ask Judas what he thinks about Jesus and he will tell you, I have betrayed innocent blood. Ask the Apostle Paul, what do you think about Jesus? And he will tell you that nothing compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ our Lord. Ask Pilate what he thinks, and he will tell you, I find no fault in this man. Ask the Roman centurion what he thinks of Jesus, and he will tell you, surely, this is the Son of God. Ask Thomas what he thinks about Jesus. He'll fall down prostrate before you and cry out, my Lord and my God. Ask Peter, what do you think about Jesus? And he will tell you, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This week we celebrate the fact that God became a tiny baby. But we also celebrate the fact that this tiny baby became our Savior. To me, one of the charms of Christmas as a popular culture today is this it's kind of been portrayed as a season of misfits. Misfits like the littlest angel who couldn't get his halo on properly. Or the Charlie Brown Christmas special. You already know what I think of that. How about Rudolph with that shiny nose? You know, Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer is said to be the only 20th century addition to the Santa Claus story. Actually, Rudolph was first introduced as an advertising gimmick, but he's become more famous than all the other reindeers. Rudolph turned 77 this year. I mean, you know the story is once a reindeer, he was teased by other reindeer because of his bright nose. 77 years ago, Montgomery Ward, how many of you remember that story, gave copies of a poem, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, to customers for their children. It was an enormous success. The store gave away more than 6 million copies that year. And then in 1946, Montgomery Ward transferred the copyright of the poem back to Robert May. He worked for the department store and had written it in 1939. May, who had a sick wife and six children to put through school, sold the rights to this poem. And within a month, it had become a book. And in 1949, a songwriter named Johnny Marks, a friend of May's, wrote a 113-word song based on the poem. And it took months to convince anyone that they ought to record it. And then they pitched it to a cowboy by the name of Gene Autry. Gene Autry initially turned him down, but it was Autry's wife who convinced him to record the song. Autry said that he would record Rudolph only as the B-side of the record, because they believed that the A-side, the Christmas tune titled It Doesn't Snow on Christmas, would be the one. That song has long been forgotten. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer was introduced by Autry at the Madison Square Garden at a concert in September of 1949, and by Christmas, record sales were over 2 million. It's now sold over 120 million copies, second only to White Christmas. Now, you must be sitting there thinking, this is all really interesting, Kyle, but I don't expect to be on Jeopardy, so why are you spending much time on this little song this morning about a red-nosed reindeer? Because Christmas is a time for celebrating all of us misfits. Because Christ came into our world on our behalf. He who lived in glory gave it all up to become a tiny babe. And he became a man who suffered and died for us. God entered the world as a babe in a manger. And that baby became our Savior. And there's only one reason that Christ did this. He came because he loved us that much. I want you to hold on to that no matter whatever happens in your life. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. In an old Peanuts comic strip, as y'all are beginning to learn more and more about me, I love the old Peanuts comic strips. I'm so glad that they're still kind of in circulation. That other popular misfit by the name of Charlie Brown cracks open his piggy bank and he says, look, I've got $9.11 to spend on Christmas. And as you can imagine, Lucy is not impressed. You can't buy anything for $9.11, Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown retorts, oh yeah, well I'm going to try. Then Lucy continues, well, they're going to be cheap presents. But Charlie Brown responds with absolute conviction. Nothing is cheap if it costs you all that you have. That tiny baby gave us all when he became a man. And it was all for us. And only for one reason. That God loved each and every one of us more than you can ever imagine. So I wish for you is that tomorrow you have a grand Christmas Eve and that you have a wonderful Christmas and that you give God thanks. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. He came. He loved us so much that he came. We knew he would. Amen and amen.